Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I do actually have a confession to make. I'm not going to start off with it, but I do. We'll get into it. I want to start off with a question, actually. Outside of these walls, get your brain out of church thought for a moment. Outside of these walls, if you hear the word confession, what comes to mind?
Judge?
What was that?
Congress.
Congress?
Well, you can't judge them.
Secrets, right? Telling the truth? Oftentimes, if you hear the word confession outside of a church, outside of a religious institution, when we hear the word confession, we think about the criminal justice system. At least that's what comes to mind for me, I know. If you've ever watched, Perry Mason, Murder, She Wrote, Law and Order. What's the point on those shows? They're always trying to find the bad guy, the person who did something wrong. And then once they catch them, what do they need them to do? Confess. Because it's never about like an overwhelming pile of evidence that the detective has put together and that leads to it. It's always the big confession, the breakdown on the stand where the person says, I did it and I'm proud that I did it. And they tell you everything they've ever done. Because that's how life works. It's actually that simple. That was sarcasm. That's what confession is oftentimes thought of in our cultures. It's about confessing secrets and telling the truth and these things that we have done. Leave no crime unpunished, it is said. Leave no sin unpunished. Except, what is sin? We talked about it a little bit ago. We did a confession and forgiveness. The word sin was in there several times. That which we have done, that which we have left undone, sins known and unknown. You know what sin literally means? I know I bring up Hebrew and Greek a lot. Gonna do it again. Sin is about missing the mark. If you really break down the word itself, that's what it is. It's about missing the mark. If you picture like an arrow being fired at a target, you can tell by my pantomime, I don't do a lot of archery, despite my youngest son's name, Rimshot. His name is Archer. That was the, thank you. Anyway, back on topic. Sin is about missing the mark. It's about having the intention, knowing where the target is, knowing where you're supposed to be aiming for, oftentimes even trying your best, and still fling, missing it. Sometimes by a little, sometimes by a lot. Confession in the church. Confession and forgiveness. Isn't that how we put them together? Because that's how they're supposed to go together. Sin is not just about judgment. And confession is not just about judgment. Frankly, if it was, it wouldn't be all that useful. It's about forgiveness. It's about God's love. Sin is less about being evil and more about being human. Although, let's be honest, sometimes those two things can be a little hard to suss out exactly which is which. We know that, though. Scripture reminds us of that. We know that people miss the mark. We know that we try and we fail. We know that we fall short. We might have good intentions. We might know what we are supposed to do, and somehow we still fail to pull it off. This is not shocking news to any of you, and if it is, I'm surprised. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise that we are given. Time and time again in Scripture, that's the promise we are given in Christ, is that if we confess our sins, if we confess those times where we attempt, where we know where we are supposed to be aiming, where we know what our target is and we don't hit it, promise is that forgiveness is still there. Confession is about rehabilitation. It's not just about punishment. It's not just about punishment. It's about rehabilitation, about new life, about new direction, about second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. Now, obviously, sometimes in the real world when we are dealing with people, sometimes giving someone a second, third, fourth, fifth, etc. chance, we know that doesn't work out so well. Let's be honest. But God is capable of much more than we are. God is capable of recognizing in us that spark. That spark of light, that spark of Christ, that chance that this time we actually will hit the target. Confession is about getting to know ourselves. What do you have to do in order to confess? Whether you're talking about it in a legal way or we're talking about it in a church way, you have to know yourself. You can't confess something that you don't know. I mean, that's one of the reasons why when we do our confession in church, we say sins known and unknown. Because it's really hard to specify that which we don't know we did, or that which we don't know we failed to do. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Confession and faith is about clearing the air. Clearing the air. About you ever walk into a room that's just, you need to open up some windows, get the mugginess out of it. Maybe it's humid. I don't know. Maybe it's a large room. Beautiful stained glass window on one side. I'm making an analogy. It's pretty kind of clear which room I'm talking about. But that's what confession is. It's about clearing the air. It's about giving that opportunity to set things new, to retry. You ever had a cavity? Who here has had a cavity? You have one? How do you get a cavity repaired? The dentist doesn't just come in and say, oh, you have a cavity, let's put the filling in there now. You got to clear out the old stuff first. When the dentist goes in there, he or she does not first just say, man, let's inject this polymer, whatever it is, into your tooth. Obviously, I'm not a dentist. And that's going to fix it. First, they take the time to drill out the bad stuff, clean it out, to give it a new shot, a new chance. Only then is that filling going in. And sometimes, I know if you're like me and your enamel is not so good, sometimes afterwards your tooth is actually a little bit stronger. I have a confession to make to you. We're cutting things a little close around here. I had a fantastic meeting with the church council a couple of weeks ago. It was really positive and very healthy, and I want you to hear me say that. It was a very positive and healthy and hope-filled meeting. So please keep that in your heart, no matter what else is about to be said. This congregation is not in any immediate danger. So please just open your ears. And please open your hearts, but do so recognizing that the Spirit of God is what is meant to enter in there, and not fear, and not panic. This is a big building. This is a big place. My son just said, I know that. You're right, Tavin, they all know that. It's called a rhetorical statement, son. I'll teach you about it someday. Statement made to get to a point. This is a big place. Would you agree with that? This is a big facility. And if I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, it is too big for the body of faith known as Bethel Lutheran Church. Hear me out before anyone lights torches, throws things. Again, open ears, open hearts, and this is about hope. But realistically, this entire complex that we call Bethel Lutheran Church is physically larger than the congregation, the current worshiping body of Bethel Lutheran Church, needs. And I know it's the summer, and so I know attendance is low. Let's be honest, that's okay. We know what happens in the Pacific Northwest. We go through 9 months of overcast, and it hits the summer, and everybody goes, I want to be outside! So everybody runs outside for the entire summer. Although, if we're being honest, let's also be honest, that then, you know, fall, winter come, and they say, oh, it's cold and drizzly, I don't want to get up on a Sunday morning. Touché. But it is, it's a big place. And there are options that we have as a community of faith, as the people who have been entrusted with this place, on what to do about that. And one option, candidly, would be to just sell it off. Again, wait, not saying we're going to do that. But realistically, if you think for a moment about the size of this congregation, if you look at our budget, you look at the numbers, you start putting two and two together, that would be an option. And I don't think it's an option any of us wants to do. I don't want to do it. And let's be honest, I'm usually the most, you know, insane one of any of us. So if I don't even want to go down that road, I have a hard time believing any of you do. But that means if we are not going to go that route, we have to be deliberate about how we take care of this place and how we manage it and how we use it as an instrument for ministry. And along those lines, that is why we have been bringing in so many other groups. That is why we have five other worshiping communities that operate out of this place. That is why we have 15 12-step meetings every week. That is why we have three social service agencies on site. That is why we have the community band. That is why we have the Pacific Northwest Shell Club. That is why we have been in conversation lately with a Bible college out of Tacoma that is looking for a new site. But, and I can't say this enough either, because this is confession time. It's not my fault, it's what the reading was for today. If we have all of those groups using space here, and if we are going to do anything resembling ministry and live a gospel-filled life, then that means that those groups that are here cannot just be tenants. This is not an office complex. This is not a Smith Tower where people can go and rent space and come and go and have nothing to do with their neighbor. This is not a community center in that way. You hear me? And so in order to do that, that means that we must find ways to build relationships with these groups. And we do that through things like the monthly meetings with the other churches and through working on doing annual or biannual cleanups around the building where we have different organizations, they come to help with that, etc. And that's all well and that's all good. And honestly, I have come to the conclusion over these past 2.5 years that finding ways to work with those groups and build community and finding ways to build support is a form of ministry, and I can legitimately find ways for that to be a part of my call here as your pastor. But every resource, every asset, every benefit carries with it costs. And a simple cost that comes from having all of these groups using space here is that someone has to organize them. Someone has to do the mundane things like dealing with the calendar. Someone has to be the person that when a window gets broken gets a phone call. Someone has to be a person that when someone is parked in a parking space that isn't actually there, has to deal with it. Someone has to deal with making sure that toilet paper is ordered. Someone has to deal with all of these mundane little tiny things. And unfortunately, a lot of those things, not all of them, and not even all of the ones I just used as examples, a lot of those fall to your pastor. I get phone calls from groups because a bolt in a door is too long and one of their group members is too tall and he keeps almost hitting his head on the bolt. And can we please get a smaller bolt for that door? I get email from groups who meet here sporadically who have a rental total of $10 a month because it's two people. And the email takes up the equivalent of 4 pages. Because they want to talk about their agreement here. That's not what you called me to do. And my confession to you is I have allowed myself to take on too much of that. Because it needs to get done. But that's not what you called me here to do. Checking on office supplies, while important, does not build the body of Christ in this place, at least as far as my call is concerned. Dealing with someone parking on the grass instead of in a parking space, I'm actually not even sure if that's important, but apparently it is to some. That is the sort of thing that isn't really what I think you called me to do. And so my confession to you is also that it has become very apparent as we look at the budget and as we look at our resources and as we look at our needs and our assets, that things have to be reorganized, that things have to be examined and changed, that they're, to use the way you would hear on a TV infomercial, there's got to be a better way. Can everybody please say, there's got to be a better way. Oh, that's so great for you to say that. And there is. There is. I have no doubt about that. I have a meeting this week that I'm actually very optimistic about. I have a meeting this week with a gentleman who coordinates, have you ever heard of Bumper Shoot?
Bumper.
Bumper?
Bumper.
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 See, I grew up in South King County. I fall back into like a backwoods, you know, accent thing every once in a while. Bumper. Bumper Shoot. That's a silly word. Wait, it's a, whatever. Anyway, the big music festival. I have a meeting this week with a gentleman who organizes that. They deal with hundreds of vendors and musicians and venues and all of this stuff. And we got to know each other because he has been a volunteer down at Aaron's place. And so part of my meeting with him is going to be about if he knows any interns or employees who might have an interest in taking on some part-time work. Someone who has experience coordinating multiple groups more than we deal with here, who might be willing to take a very part-time gig coordinating that stuff here. Because I do believe it has reached the point where there are so many groups, it needs to be someone who is effectively staff. It's too big for a volunteer. And so my confession to you is to please keep this all in your prayers. To understand that if we are to be serious about making ministry work here, because it can work here, and it is continuing to work here, if we are serious about this, then we have to allow ourselves to explore options. And we have to allow ourselves to be creative, and we have to allow ourselves to try things outside of our comfort zone. Because it is not just enough to have a bunch of groups using this place and then pretend that that is somehow ministry. If groups are here, it has to be coordinated, but it also has to become something filled with gospel. It has to be something where these groups recognize the value of each other and the value of the church and the value of the community. We can do this. We can easily do this. Well, not easily. It's hard. But we can do this. This place is viable. This is a spirit-filled and spirit-led community of faith. We have each other. We have our partnerships with these other groups. And most importantly, we have God. And I think you're aware that God is capable of quite a lot. But we have to be honest with ourselves. We cannot do things just the way that we have done them if it isn't working anymore. It's not the 60s, and it's not the 80s, and it's not the 2000s. And none of us can ever make that happen again or come reverse time. But what we can do, it's a pretty incredible ministry in 2014, and 15, and 16, and 17, and 18, and 19, and I'll stop doing the numbers, but you can tell the point. Confession in faith is about clearing the air, and is about allowing honesty. Honesty with ourselves, and with others, and with God. And confession is not always easy. And it is not always pleasant. And it is not always popular. But if we are to honestly and powerfully walk with Christ, we have no choice but to listen to his call to do so. I had a dream last night. I'm not going to hop into a Martin Luther King Jr. speech. This is nowhere near as interesting. I had a dream last night that I was back in high school. I was in Spanish class, which was awful because I took German. And Tavin's preschool teacher was the teacher. And I had missed the last month and a half. And I showed up to class, and she handed me the book. And the book was in German. And I was getting in trouble for not reading it with a Spanish inflection. And I woke up this morning, and I knew exactly why I had had that dream. No, it wasn't because I had something to drink last night. I had that dream because I was scared to death about talking to you about all this stuff. Because it would be much easier to just pretend that those issues aren't there. And it would be much easier to just say, somehow it'll work itself out. I don't want to deal with it. But that's not how life works. And that's not even how ministry works. Because Jesus Christ is calling us to do ministry here. He's calling us to do ministry now. And God is providing us with the tools and the resources that we need to accomplish that. This place is amazing. I have told you how many conversations I have had with people in the larger church and even in the city of Shoreline. And they hear about the things happening here, the work with these other ethnic groups, with the Latino and Korean and Ethiopian ministries, and with Aaron's Place, and just all this stuff. And their eyes just get huge. This place is ridiculously awesome. And we just need to keep listening to God as he shows us just how much is still possible. Let us pray. Most wondrous and hopeful and gracious God, we give you so many thanks for all that you have provided. We thank you for the opportunities that we have. We thank you for the resources and the relationships that you have blessed us with. We ask you to help us to find ways to use them for your glory. We ask you to teach us and show us how to be a beacon of your light in this community. We give you thanks for the ministry that has taken place here over the years. We ask you to help us to continue to honor it, to derive strength and inspiration from it without falling into a trap of worshiping it. Because we worship you and we recognize in you the hope for all. In your Son's most gracious and loving name we pray. Amen.